Again, my name is Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope. Excited that you're here. Excited for all these things in the fall. Wanted to personally invite you to the retreats. I know people are starting to sign up. Woo! It's a great way to get away for just about 24 hours together off to Camp Arrowhead. And so we have a men's and women's two different weekends, just a Friday night through Saturday, and get back Saturday nights. Love for you to do that. Please sign up. It's helpful for us to know who's there. And yeah, just wanted to say that because I know it's starting. Now all of a sudden it's like fall, kind of. And wanted to get you signed up for that. It's only a month and a half, a little over away, which is great. It's going to be amazing weather, but for both weekends. I think every year one of the weekends gets good weather and the other one gets less good weather. This weekend I was promised by the camp good weather for both. So sunny and 70, either that or bad weather for both, but it'll be the same. So promise. Either way, it's a ton of fun. So really excited. We are kicking off our fall here with a new series, which is about trust and understanding truth. We're calling it Half Truths, Gospel Clarity in a Noisy World. It's an opportunity just to stop. And I think in the fall, we were hoping this would be an opportunity to go like, hey, what am I hearing? What am I believing that's maybe not true? Because we know that what we believe, what we think about the world and ourselves actually affects really essentially what we do, what we say, how we feel about ourselves and those around us. And so we want to just take a little bit of time to do that. We have a series here that a group of staff and people at Hope actually made a list of like, what are some of the half-truths I believe in my life? What are some of the things I believe that maybe are kind of true, but kind of like just often just tweaked enough that aren't gospel, that aren't biblical. And so how can we kind of help ourselves realign and even in the hopes that we would find great joy and peace and we would get to experience God more as we learn what's actually true and be reminded of this. And so we're starting right off with the definition here. As we roll today, as in just an introduction to why would we do this, even what is truth, I'm hoping today maybe to give you a picture, maybe a way to even think about truth that isn't just that's right, that's wrong. Our hope is actually to think, what does this mean? What is it leading us to? So one of the ways to define truth, that which conforms with fact or reality. It's really important today to hold on to that reality word. What true is actually what's real, what's actually reality. And so maybe a half-truth you could define as that which conveys part of reality, intentionally or unintentionally deceiving. Deceiving is a strong word, right? You might, ooh, that sounds like it could be evil. There could be intentions of it to be evil. Today we'll actually look at where that is. But even unintentionally, I think we try our best to figure things out. And unintentionally we deceive. That word just means we're not seeing truth. So this is our hope today. Stephen Lawson, theologian, writer, pastor, says, what is truth? It's defined as is that which conforms to fact or reality. It's genuineness, veracity, or actuality. In a word, truth is reality. It is how things actually are. So this is our hope. That why would we, maybe why is obvious, but how do we find what's actually true? And it makes me think of a story. I might have actually shared this a while ago, but when I was young in third grade, I believe, I wrote a paper, we use quotes on that paper. When I lived in Tennessee, Davy Crockett was a big deal there, if you've ever been to Tennessee. He's like a pioneer adventure guy, lived a long time ago. And my dad, who I really trusted in my life, but was also a dad seeing an opportunity, in writing this, I had asked my parents to help me, and he helped me, and he explained to me this wonderful story of how my mom dated Davy Crockett before him. Now, that's not possible in the timeline of, you know, reality. And I wrote a short story to my teacher, which is very similar, that my mom almost married Davy Crockett. My dad explained how she loved him dearly, but he traveled too much. And then she ended up just having to settle for my dad. Now, I don't know what, I mean, that's like a, he needs some maybe some sessions with someone to work through why. And so I remember stating that I could have been Drew Crockett. That was like, for me, so exciting, a little disappointing, not totally understanding how like biology worked, but I thought I would have been Davy Crockett's son. I could have been an adventurer. And the part of this is that I turned this in to my teacher and she said, oh, this is sweet, Drew, but in the, I'm sure a great third grade elementary school teacher way, she was trying to help me understand, but it's not true. It's really important that I know this is not true, right? And I said, it is true. And I got upset about it, which was kind of rare to get with my teacher. I got a little fiery about it. And so we actually talked to my parents, our teacher, student teacher conference. She talked to them about how Drew like believes some things that aren't true and won't say they're not true. Because I thought this was true. So I fought for it. This happened actually many times in my life. My dad told us funny stuff that I'm sure he thought, oh, it's so goofy. There's no way they'll believe it. And I did, because he's my dad, because I really trust him, right? Why would I trust my dad? Because he's always around and he's faithful to me and he loves me and he's old and smart. Why would he not know the truth? This story sounded amazing. I wanted it to be true because it sounded way more exciting that I could have been part of this lineage and Davy Crockett's like a celebrity and my mom dated him and right, all the things that come, think about all the things that come with us believing something is true. We want it to be, maybe it comes from a source that we feel is trustworthy. Maybe that, sorry, my dad is trustworthy, right? He is someone who tells the truth. I didn't know that at the time he wasn't. I didn't even know to ask, like, how certain is he of this? All those things that come together. And so we're thinking of truth and thinking of have truths. I wanted to start with this because I want you to think, this isn't, our hope isn't for the next 8 weeks to say, hey, this is silly. These people are dumb. Why would you believe this? They're wrong and we're right. That's not at all the hope. The hope is to be reminded that we all believe have truths. We all believe things that are not true. We even hold firmly to things that shape our life because we believe they are true. We think this is the reality, and so it shapes how we move, who we move towards, how we live our life, unaware that they're not true. It's often out of good intentions that we're trying to figure things out. So today our hope is just to look at how does this kind of happen? And in scripture, we see this happen often, and we even see kind of the origins of this. How did this happen, and why does this keep happening? And what's the way out of this? What's the answer to this? So I'm going to take us all the way back to the first of half-truths, maybe quarter, maybe eighth-truths, all the way back to the garden. This is where we're going to start. So if you want to have, if you have a Bible, we're going to mostly be in Genesis 3 and in John. So if you want to crack it open, it's right in the beginning. Right before this, right, God creates all things, this beautiful place with his people. It's wonderful. In fact, God says over and over, it is good, it is good, it is very good. It's God and his people caring for creation, him giving them wise and perfect counsel, how to live a good life, how to live a life that is joyful and right and all the things we want, right, in life, they had right there in this beautiful place. And God shares with them what would bring death and what would bring life. And he says, hey, this tree has fruit, and that fruit from that tree brings death. It actually is an opportunity for God to share with them, like this chance for them to have this free will, hey, you get to make a choice here to obey and have life, to believe me and trust me, and have life, and they choose through some half-truths, some lies from a serpent, from Satan, to choose something else. And it's really the first time we get to see this. It is the first time, and it's the same pattern we see over and over again in our lives. It's really nothing new. And so as this serpent enters the scene, we see the opportunity here for them to have to choose truth or a half-truth, to be deceived. His intentions were to separate them from God, to make them turn from God and on each other. They weren't like, I'm trying my best to figure this out. This is, I think, a pretty intentional deceit. And so we see this in Genesis 3 here. Let me just read this account to us, and then we'll kind of reflect here as we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. We have a crafty creature coming to them. Also a created thing. It's helpful to see there. Created things are hanging out here. He says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So right out of the gates, right? He questions, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. So she actually states back what happened. I mean, the reality, right? She says, No, God did say we could eat trees. Or fruit. I really love this because he says you couldn't eat anything. And she says, no, he said actually we can eat lots of things, just not from this one because it will cause us to die. And the serpent then says, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Isn't it interesting? So he convinces her, you're not going to die. Life won't be taken from you, but now you will know the way to things. You'll know, you'll have the wisdom. You'll know what's really true. You'll be able to see all of reality and understand it and be able to take care of it. You really won't even need this God who is wise, who knows things. You now can become the one who knows these things. It's like God's holding back from you. He shares a lot of these false intentions that God actually, in saying that, means all of these things and makes judgments on who God is. And in that, she says, wow, I can gain wisdom. And her husband decide to touch it, to eat this fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So a lot's going on here. This is maybe a story you've heard before. A whole lot's going on here. But for today, we want to see this a little bit through this lens and use this language of truth in this. God can see all of reality, knows all of things that are going on through all of time and space in people's hearts and heads and how things are made to happen, right? And then he creates things in his image. And they want all of those things. They're not built for all of those things. And in fact, they see now that they were naked and now shame comes on them. Before, they got to enjoy the garden with God and the way he made them and created them. And now they see that they were naked and they were ashamed. Before, they weren't naked and ashamed. They had this great joy of being together. And they actually said they felt unashamed, exposed to each other and completely unashamed. And now shame comes in as they understand these things. And they know they're naked. They actually have to sew leaves to cover themselves. And so now by entering this, by turning away, I think we could maybe be God. I don't know God's real intentions. By changing that and turning really inward to them, to creation, believing the snake and themselves, they now find themselves not in the place I think they had hoped, right? They find themselves covered with shame. It's like this garden now. Has, if you can imagine this, has kind of this doorway to it. They're kind of finding themselves backing out of this garden. This incredible place, the place they were made for, where they found like the most satisfaction and wholeness, and they were with God. Now they've decided to make these choices and kind of back themselves out of the garden. Maybe this isn't real wisdom. Maybe God has different intentions. Maybe he's not trustworthy. Maybe he's not true or truthful or faithful. And so that happens. So then God actually comes and asks them where they are, what's going on, what happened. They blame each other. God then says, there's consequences to this now, and these curses come, which we hear about. Now they work and care for the world, but now it's painful. There's toil. There's pain in childbirth. Now this incredible gift of multiplying and growing that these women have. Now his pain associated with it. Now the snake is this enemy of man and promise that one day his head will be crushed by man. It's all this that comes as brokenness and sin and the consequence of it. This broken world comes. And then God makes garments of skin for Adam and his wife. He clothes them. It's such a picture of grace, right? You have turned away. I told you this would bring death, and it has, and he still clothes them and covers them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become one of us, like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So this place they were at, if you can imagine a place that is truest reality, truest wholeness, the thing we want in all our decisions and all of our actions, the things we're pursuing in our day, from just comfort to power to satisfaction to peace, to purpose, to identity, all those things, they walk themselves out of that place in choosing to look to themselves for what's true, and the door is essentially shut. Now, broken, sinful people on their own, experiencing death in life, but also eventually actual death because of their choice. Something that it seems like we can't understand, but I think if we really think about this, this is really our choice each day, right? Door closed into this perfect home, this wonderful garden, this land of what is true, exactly what God wants it to be with his people, and now living in a land of brokenness, selfishness, sinfulness, deathliness, not divine wisdom around them, but them trying to find wisdom on their own. Them thinking, I can figure out what's true. I can bring life. I know the way. And it's something that they end up finding out is not true. And this is the pattern we see for a long, long time, right? This is, we read through our Old Testament story after story of people, some pursuing God, but often them as a whole group turning away from God, essentially picking the fruit again, knowing what's true, what God has given them, whether that's God given them in the law. He says, hey, this is what a good life looks like. You need me. You can't do it. You need me. And they continue to turn away until right now, right in this moment, right? We still find this pull, this brokenness in us to turn away. And so we don't seek truth from the truth giver, the faithful one, but we seek truth from us and maybe voices around us. This is how this kind of works. This has been helpful for me to think, how does this happen? How do I find myself believing a half-truth? And it happens like this. This is maybe a way to think about it. This week, they announced the I don't know if you know this. There's an iPhone Photo Awards, like a photography competition throughout the world for people who take pictures just on iPhones. I'm sure it's just sponsored by Apple, but it's incredible to me because sometimes I'm like, oh, I wish I had a cooler camera. And then I see what people can do on their phones, and I'm like, maybe I just got to figure out how to use mine. This is one of the grand prize winners. From Aaron Brooks here, you can see from the U.S., picture called Boy Meets Shark. It's a beautiful photo, right? You check it out. It's really fun to see all these photos people have taken. But I show this to you because a photograph on your phone is such a good example of how we find ourselves in this. We don't find ourselves typically like just picking fruit and then realizing we're naked and we feel shame and then leaving a garden, but we feel this, we see this and experience this. So I'm thinking this, as a person who likes photography and visual things, I relate to this. So if you see this photograph, this was posted online for people to share, hey, this wins. And if you can imagine the comments from this, now there's some really terrible comments about this person that no one knows this person, right? They just are judging this Aaron Brooks because they wish they had won the photograph or they didn't like it. But there was people, someone said, what do you think's happening here? And I love this because this is what happens to us. We see something, we observe something true, right? Or at least as much as we can see with our eyes. So consider this photograph. This is what happens when you see a photo like on someone's phone or they post a photo. I see a boy, right, in front of I'm assuming a big piece of glass with a shark. He's not standing there like about to touch the shark. Maybe you can start imagining things. So we can go from just observing what we see, lots of fish and water in an aquarium. This looks really cool. Then we can start interpreting it. And this is where I think we find ourselves getting ourselves in trouble with truth in our lives. I can see this and I go, oh, I wonder, in the comments for this, people started sharing how old they thought the boy was, what they thought the boy was thinking, what they thought the shark was thinking, like what kind of place this was. People started making judgments on this boy and his family. Some people are like anti-aquarium. I was unaware of the anti-aquarium crowd. So people were explaining why, how terrible it is that he's at an aquarium, how bad it is that fish are in an aquarium here. People started making judgments on his family for bringing him to an aquarium, bringing him so close to the glass of an aquarium, using him for their photography award. All these things, right? You don't even know if like this is his parent, if this is a stranger. You know, nothing about this. We just see something. And then from that, it starts rolling out. We do this very quickly in our life. We start to interpret and we start to judge. And judging meaning like we're putting character, we're putting like actual identity on a person or a situation. And so by the end of some of these comments, the person who took this photo is like a really bad parent, which that's a wild thing to get to, right? That's how the internet works, but you can see, right, how this goes. And so we become people who observe the world around us, and then we have to interpret, okay, this must be what this means or why this is happening. This happens a lot in relationships. This happens a lot, which gets us in trouble in a relationship. We start assuming what a family member is thinking. We start judging who they are and their values, and even sometimes maybe thinking of them less than us. And so we find ourselves moving from just observing it to actually interpreting, judging. And that's what we just saw in Genesis 3, right? God said this about this tree, and then Satan says, yeah, but maybe he actually meant this. Maybe we can't trust him. Maybe they changed their judgment on who God is. Maybe the creator of the universe who's giving you this, who has given you this joyful, incredibly beautiful place to live, actually is like keeping things from you. And so we feel and see and experience the world, and then we interpret it, maybe even judge it. And that really kind of becomes what we think is true. So our interpretation and our judgment is actually what then we register as this is true. This is reality. And so in this photograph, a person might later in the day say, I saw this photograph of these from this parent. Terrible parents. And you go, that's not true. But now it's kind of true. And then think if that happens like 50 times in your day. These are other cool photos. I just thought these were really cool. Other photos from that. What if you saw all these things and kind of in the moment you had to quick interpret and judge them, and then you went, well, this is what's true because I saw this thing. How often does this happen every single day from like a quick headline that you saw that we love, that not only we maybe have figured out what's true, but we also love to feel like we get to share what is true? And so this happens hundreds of times, thousands of times, millions of times. Even in your day, right? We observe things and then we interpret and we judge and we now say, now this is what is true. And then from that, what's true, we now get to move throughout our day, and that determines how we interact with people around us, with ourselves. I think of how many times this happens with myself. Something happens to me, or I do something and I start even interpreting and judging who I am, and it changes how I move through the rest of my day. Whether it's a really negative thought about who I am or what I should do, or maybe I just start thinking too much of myself. And so this happens over and over. And we see this moment in Genesis 3, and then this is history, and this is what we are. And if you notice in all of that, we find something kind of missing in that, right? But we think we figured out what is wrong and how to fix it. I know. What works and how to enhance that to make it better. What's right, how to guard ourselves, what's wrong. We're trying to survive or thrive or find joy and peace. And so we take what that is, we interpret it, we judge it, and we say, okay, now this is what's true, and now here's how we continue doing this or stop doing this. So it's kind of a normal pattern in our lives, right? Look at this thing, I'm going to calculate and figure out, and now this is what it means, or this is what it is. But no matter what we do, however we do it, if we forget Genesis 3, if we forget the actual reality of who we are, who made us, how quickly we start thinking, I actually am God and I can figure this out. I actually can observe and know the true reality. Think of it just relationally in a person, how many times they say something to me and I go like, eh. I just watched this video about this condition. They for sure have it, right? And so like for a week, everyone has the same thing. Everyone has social anxiety that I meet because I watched the TikTok about social anxiety. And so I'm like, oh, we must all have that because that person seemed awkward and unsure. How? Because, right? Because we figured out that's what's true. And we so want to, I want to figure out what's going on. I want to figure out what stuff's wrong. I want to figure out why my friend is sad. I want to help. I want to make things right. I'm sick of broken stuff. I want to figure out what's really real, man. I had a guy, I got the privilege of, one of my majors was philosophy, which is like this all day. We'd sit in a room and I had a guy in one of my classes who'd always go, we'd learn about like a new philosophy and he'd go, what's really real, man? Like he would be overwhelmed by this new, oh my gosh, maybe that's how the world works. What's really real, man? That's kind of what we're trying to figure out. We can see the most things, hear the most things, taste the most things, and we still are guessing because we are not the one who holds all of reality, all of time, all of hearts, all of minds. And so we're people who now are seeking truth because we should. We should seek what's true and what's right and what actually makes people live, what actually brings life. And we so want to figure it out, and so we work our hardest, and people do incredible things to actually figure out how God's creation works. But in the end, we still just have like a little picture of what it is. And it's hard. And it's one of those moments where we just get an opportunity to be reminded, like we do in so many things, that we're not God, and that's actually really good. Anyone know a picture we're missing here? Some of those. This is like page 4 from a Where's Waldo book. Oh, that's actually a fake out Waldo, I believe. He's fake. He's not a real one. It's like an inception. That was like a half-truth inside of an illustration about half-truth. We get like a little keyhole picture and we go, I think I can figure it out. And we forget it's really good news that someone actually knows all of it and knows where Waldo is, knew where Waldo was before Waldo knew where he'd be. That's incredibly good news. I know it can be hard. It's like, I kind of want to be in control. I want to have the power. I want to know. I want to be able to say I know. It's an incredible gift of grace to be able to say, I don't know, and thank God you know. And so we can become people who say, I look at this thing and I can kind of explain it. But I'm just a human. I'm a broken creation. I can only know as much as creation can know. And I can look to other creation and only know as much as creation can know. And what a gift that we have a God who's come, who is not just human, but is also God. This is incredible. And so we're going to go now to John 14. If you want to turn your Bibles there, the scripture will be on the screen. We're in this trouble, right? We're in this place where we continue the same cycle of thinking we can pick the fruit, we can figure it out. We don't need God. Is God even trustworthy? To be reminded that there is actually a way back in. The door can actually be opened and we can enter back into the place of truth, the garden of things that are true and faithful and right. This is Jesus hanging out with his disciples, and he's actually talking to them about what's about to happen, that he's going to make a way. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is like in thinking about what we're thinking about today in all things. This is where I'm at. And I mean, hear this word from Christ today too. This is to his disciples a long time ago, but to us too. This is overwhelming, Jesus. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't forget this. I know it's so hard to figure out what's true. But there's a way. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So there is a place to be back with our God, the true one, the faithful one, the one who actually knows reality, to be in like the truest reality. I want to be back there. I want to stop picking the fruit. There's a way to reverse that. And he says, there is, and I'm actually going to go and make a way so that you can come back. I'll bring you back there into this huge house of our fathers. Thomas says to him, which I would say too, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You're going to leave us? Is there a map? Can you send me like a link so I can see how to get there? And then he tells us, you're trying to figure this out. This is the problem. You keep thinking there's like a bunch of steps and a way you can figure this out, and you can't because Jesus answered a verse. Maybe you know it's a well-known verse. Jesus answered them, because I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You want to be with the Father again? It's about knowing me. If we want to know truth, we want to know really reality and what it looks like to live a life and to have life, it's actually knowing a person and following that person. It's not about figuring out all the things that are true. It's about knowing the person who is true. this is the, right? We get into the same thing. I can figure this out. I just got to get the steps. We even open our Bibles and do this, right? We go, okay, here's like the six principles. I just follow these principles and then life is good. And we skip like, oh, I actually know the person of Jesus and he's the one who brings me into this. He is the way and the life and the truth. Those are the things that we're told in Genesis 3, right? God doesn't really know the way. He's not really speaking truth. You surely won't die. God really isn't the way of life. And now, right in this moment, Jesus goes, I am actually those things because I am the Father. And I can send you back to the Father. I have made a way. And I am the truth. And I am life. I'm the source of these things that you want. And so Jesus actually opens the door for us again. Our pursuit of what's true and what's real and how we figure this stuff out is first a step in knowing Christ and following him and having him open the door so that we can enter back into this presence of the Father and be back in this place that is true, that is truth. All the things I want to figure out when I'm trying to figure out what's true is essentially things that are found in the Father, things that were found in the garden that will be found one day when Jesus returns. Mr. Miguel here says, as Israel's God and creator of the cosmos, it's fitting that only through him will his people find their way to the Father. That means humanity must trust that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth and life, leading to an existence in a far better world. Jesus here is telling us, I'm that truth. You want to find truth, you find me. And then even scripture changes. It's not just a bunch of steps, and a bunch of truths that I figure out that then give me like a bonus to my life. It's a person, and then out of that, it changes everything. Francis Schaeffer says it like this, Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather truth spelled with a capital T. His name is Jesus. Christianity is about following the truth, and it's not a series. It's so hard because right now we live in a place, and probably always have, right, that any day at any time, you can find like the six steps to do the thing. If you do these four things, if you wake up and you like take an ice bath and then you do this thing and then you eat this right thing, then like you figured it out. Which those are all could be really healthy, great things, right? We're not looking for a series of things. We're looking for a person to follow. And then from that, he changes us and he shows us what life looks like. Stephen Lawson finishes his quote here. Truth is defined as which forms the fact of reality is genuineness, veracity, actuality. In a word, truth is reality. It is how things actually are. Theologically, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. God is truth. In fact, in Old Testament, we use the word faithful. It often says God is faithful. The word faithful also means true, truth. Our God is truth. His name is actually truth. Truth is the self-disclosure of God himself. It is what it is because God declares it so and made it so. All truth must be defined in terms of God, whose very nature is truth. This is really good news. We actually can find truth and hold on to it. And it can live in us and lead us and guide us and be within our lives. It's not just a thing I hope I learn and memorize. It's an actual person who is with us. And so in our life as a human, we look and say, look at that thing, and I can maybe explain and figure it out. And then we have God who came as a human and God. So he understands, he can observe like we do. And he can say, there's a boy by a shark. And he can actually know who that boy is and who that shark is and where they are. And he actually knows the parents of that boy. And he knows their hearts and their intentions and their lives. It's incredible. He opens it up. It's like this whole world that he knows the true reality. And he's one that we get to be close to, who can change our minds and our hearts and change who we are. It's like St. Augustine says, you have made for us yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. How often my pursuit, I just want to know what's true and right. And it's actually resting in the Lord because he is what's true and right. We like to use here at this thing called the gospel turn. We've been, last year at our retreat, actually, we did this together in our small groups. We've been encouraging you to do this. This comes right out of Genesis 3. I think it's just practically to understand here what this looks like. if we find ourselves, we say, hey, where are you at right now? Often my where I'm at, what I'm feeling and thinking, if it feels off, is because I can't figure it out. And so then you start asking yourself, what voice are you listening to? Is it Satan or myself? The world around me, is it the Spirit? Is it God's word? All these things shape us right into our behaviors and our habits. And so the answer to this is what we're always doing here, right? Is that we turn by just turning to what Jesus has done, what he says, who he is, that he's life, that he's truth, that he's the way, that we get to turn to the one who actually is these things, and he will show us true reality in those things. This is why we encourage you to be in a small group or to find Christian community. A small group is a great opportunity to look to see what's true, like open scripture. What does God actually have for us? How has God actually made the world? What is actually true? But also to have people next to you so you can say where you're at, what you're thinking, what you're believing, and then say, hey, you know that's not true. God tells us that's not true. It's like the value of it is not just we get to open scripture. The value is that we have people now in my life who help me not be deceived. They do the opposite of what the serpent did. They actually go, hey, we need God. He knows. Let's look to him and not ourselves. Over and over, we need people to help us do that every single day. And so we get the opportunity to continue to help make this gospel turn or return to Jesus and not just ourselves. All right, we're going to do a very quick. Each week, we're going to have a truth, a half-truth that we're going to look at and be reminded what truth is maybe in it. There's something. We observe something is true. But often then I think our interpretation, our judgment, we think then, I think this is the answer. And often that's where it gets kind of twisted, right? That's where it gets off. It becomes a half-truth because we see a reality and God sees all of the reality and we look to ourselves and not God for what the answer is. So we're going to do that really quick, just as a practice as we move into these other seven truths throughout our weeks here. This is the one that just fits with today, right? The truth is in you. This is something we might hear around us, a voice that we might hear in our head or we might see or observe. This is something that could be true first that we observe. I do see image bearers of God all around me. They are showing me who God is and what God wants. People are given brains and emotions. We can figure stuff out. We have just in this room very smart people who have figured out incredible things in science and art. They've worked through all sorts of things, but still the wholeness of it, the full reality, right? We just aren't there. And so that's the problem, right? What do we not know? Well, we're not God, so we can't know that. That isn't in us. The Spirit could be in us, but that's still not us. That's God's Spirit, right? We need to look to God to know what is true, what is life. We need to look to God to see what the actual interpretation and judgment of things can be. And what can happen if I believe this half-truth? It's that I can think that I'm better or worse than someone. I can't figure it out. So I must be worse than you who claim to know what's right. Or I could become self-righteous and go, I figured it out. How have you not figured it out? Or I could say, I haven't figured out. I hate myself. Why can't I get this right? Why can't I make everything perfect or fit together right? I should be able to do this. If we believe this truth, it can really cause some harm. We can start believing other people are the holders of truth, almost put them in a place of God. We could also be very disappointed in people because they haven't figured it out. How often does this happen? You go, come on, figure it out. Because I might have started thinking that they somehow hold all that God holds to figure it out. And in the season, election season, sometimes we might see a heightened version of this, right? This sometimes can be the way we talk, is that they hold all of truth and reality and they don't. And so we find ourselves believing that to be true. Or I could just give up on people because I'm just sick of not seeing things, true things happen or people knowing. Because I start believing that we actually hold truth, that we actually are the way, the truth, and the life. But what if there was a different way? What if we said we don't hold truth and that the way truth is in us is that we have followed Jesus and he has said the same Spirit who has raised him from the dead is in us. That we open God's word, that we pray, that we gather with others to seek Jesus, that we observe his life in the scriptures, in the gospels. We trust in the true and faithful God his promise to make all things right and true. And we know one day he's going to come back and actually make the reality of the garden happen again. And we get to hold on to that really good news. And so today, we get to remember, hey, that's not true. Don't put that expectation on yourself or someone else. Let's look to the one who actually embodies truth, who is truth. That's really good news. The one who has opened the door for us to enter back into a place of truth. And this next few weeks, I'm excited for us to continue to think about how much life could come if we hold on to truth, capital T, capital J, Jesus, truth, and not other truths that we think are true, that we could find ourselves in that place again. I'm going to welcome our worship team up. We're going to get an opportunity to sing and declare this truth, essentially. Lots of truths that declare the one truth in this. A few things to consider as they come up. Do you know that we have access to the one called truth? Maybe that's even just new. If you just say, I haven't even made the step to say yes to Jesus. I believe it. I believe he came and died on a cross and rose from the grave so I could have access, so that he could be the way for me to enter back in to a relationship with God. And so that's the first question every day to ask. I want to turn back to you, Jesus. Where do you tend to look for truth, and what are half-truths you might believe? Maybe start for the next few weeks as we do this, it might be an opportunity to kind of keep an eye out more for what am I believing is true? What am I believing 100% is true? And is it line up with God and who he is? And have you trusted, do you have trusted voices that will point you to truth? And are you one of those trusted voices that will point you to God? It's so much I want to be the one who holds all truth. And can I release that to the one who actually is true? We love to respond here at Hope in a few different ways. Singing is one of them, to respond to this good news that we've heard. We take communion. That's an opportunity to go out in the hallways here. We have communion tables at both sides. And we break bread and drink wine. We actually have crackers and grape juice. It's because Jesus told us to do this. He says, remind yourselves when you gather that my body was broken, my blood was shed, so he could make a way for us back to the Father. And so we take communion to do that. You don't have to be a member here at Hope, but we just ask you're a believer so it is meaningful to you. You can do that right out in the hallways. You can also give here in person. We have a black box out there you can put money in, or you can give online as a response. It's an opportunity to, a joyful opportunity to say, I want to give and partner in the ministry here at Hope. And also people would love to pray for you. So the people on both sides of the back of the room with a yellow lanyard, they would love, love, love to pray for you and encourage you. And that's, you can just walk up and ask, I need a prayer. You don't have to say anything, and they'd love to pray for you. Let me pray for us as we move into this time to worship and sing together. Lord, you are truth. You are the way. You are life. What a gift. Man, a broken person continuing to make choices to turn from you, thinking I'm such a big deal, and forgetting the joy it is to just let go of that and run to you, to trust you with truth, allow you to speak to me in what is true and right. And I pray these next weeks you would encourage us in this, that we'd find great life in this and joy and peace, that we could maybe even turn from lies that we're believing and find true life in you. I pray that we continue to turn back to you, who you are and what you've done, what you say about us. I pray now as we sing, even these things would wash over us and change our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.